Our scripture reading this evening is brief. It is the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127, if your Bible has headings, the heading to this psalm is a song of degrees for Solomon. That could better be understood, a song of degrees of Solomon. Same construction as we find in the heading of Psalm 124, a song of degrees of David, or 122, a song of degrees of David. So here, a song of degrees of Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is the inspired and infallible word of God, very familiar to us. The text for the sermon is verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 127 was written by Solomon. And right away in verse 1, he teaches us the importance of conscious dependence upon God for his blessing in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, everything we do is in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The house there in verse 1 is referring generally to any covenantal dwelling place, and it can refer to the temple up on Mount Zion, the house of the Lord. But it can also refer to the covenantal home where parents and children dwell. Building in verse 1 refers to all of the covenantal work of establishing and governing and maintaining the home so that all of the hearts in the house can be built up in faith unto the Lord and grow unto the Lord in love for the Lord. House building. In Psalm 127, a significant component of house building is parenting. And that's evident from the second half of the psalm when Solomon goes on to speak of children. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Children are the fruit of the womb. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of arrows, and the arrows representing children. And that emphasis upon children in the psalm, especially the second half, makes plain that when in verse 1 Solomon speaks of the house, he certainly is referring to and even focusing upon the home, the covenant home where parents and children dwell. A focus on the home and then all of the homes together which make up the city to which he refers in verse 1. Tonight, the Word of God comes to us right into the home and exhorts us not to worry. Now, if we take a step back and survey the whole of the Scriptures, we know that from beginning to end, the Scriptures exhort us not to fear, but to trust. Over and over again, the Scriptures draw out that sharp contrast between fear, doubt, anxiety, restlessness, worry, and faith. And again, the Scriptures say, fear not, but trust. And then give many reasons why we should trust the Lord our God. Now that very broad exhortation that you can find throughout the whole Scriptures becomes narrow and focused tonight as the Spirit of inspiration through Solomon addresses the home. and comes right into our homes where we parents live with our children. And the Word of God says to all, but especially to parents, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So let's consider this text tonight as the Word of God, taking as our theme the vanity of parental worry. Noticing first the necessary lesson, second, the blessed encouragement, and third, the joyful acknowledgement. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. The necessary lesson here is that it's vain for parents to worry. It's not always vain to rise up early and to sit up late. Often, because of the many responsibilities we have in the home, and then perhaps on behalf of the school or on behalf of the church, we have much work that needs to be done, and as industrious laborers, in order to complete all of our work, we might need to rise up early and we might need to stay up late. It's not always vain to rise up early and to stay up late, but it always is vain to rise up early and to stay up late in order to eat the bread of sorrows. Eating the bread of sorrows is a figurative description of worry. Sorrows refers to all of the unpleasant things of life, the hurts, the pains, the disappointments, the griefs, the troubles, and even as we look out into the future, the potential hurts and griefs and pains, sorrows. And Solomon, by inspiration, uses the plural because often for the people of God, there are many sorrows. The bread of sorrows refers to the bread that is sorrow. So that the scripture speaks of the bread of affliction or the bread of tears or the bread of wickedness or the bread of idleness. And it's referring to the bread that actually is affliction or the bread that is tears or that is wickedness or that is idleness. And so here, the bread that is sorrow. And maybe the best way to think about it would be to think in the physical realm of wheat bread or raisin bread. And now tonight we have to think of sorrow bread. Eating sorrow bread refers to the conscious activity of taking the sorrows of our life and bringing them into our soul and dwelling on them and digesting them so that you are energized for worry. Just as you eat physical bread and it gives you energy for activity, when you eat sorrow bread, it gives you energy to worry. It's one thing to have sorrow bread, and we all have sorrow bread. And the scriptures say, take your sorrows, take your cares, whatever they may be, and by faith, cast them on the Lord God who cares for you. It's one thing to have sorrow bread. It's another thing to eat it. We eat the bread of sorrows when we are dwelling on our sorrows. And then we worry, and we worry, and we wonder about this, and what if this happens, or what if that happens, and I need to do something, and we run all the scenarios through our mind, we expect the worst, we live in fear of what is or what might be, we worry. And the psalmist says tonight, it is vain for you, and now especially parents, it is vain for you to get up early in the morning, or to stay up late, late, late into the night, or even go to bed and toss and turn in your bed at night, eating the bread of sorrows. It is vain for you to worry. You, it is vain for you to worry. And the psalmist is addressing the believing child of God. It's also vain for the unbeliever to worry, but at the same time, it's to be expected that the unbeliever will worry. the unbeliever who rejects the Lord God, or the impenitent sinner who is stubbornly walking in disobedience to the way of God and who resists admonition and continues in his way of delinquency. It's to be expected that he will eat the bread of his sorrows and that he will be full of worry. He ought to be under the heavy hand of God, the one who continues impenitently in the way of wickedness. He ought to be worried. And if it is a child of God, the hope is that God will use that worry to trouble him and make him afraid and bring him back into the way of repentance and restore him. But for you, dearly beloved brethren and sisters of the Lord, you who live by faith in the Lord God, who strive to walk in the way of obedience, it is vain for you to worry. Vanity of vanities, says Solomon the psalmist, all parental worry is vanity. And the biblical word vanity means emptiness, worthlessness, nothingness, uselessness, vanity. Even the secular counselor who has in his heart no fear of God will tell you it doesn't do any good to worry. Why do you worry about the past? You cannot change it. Why are you worrying right now in the present? You could better be doing something profitable. And why do you worry so much about the future? Most of the times, the fears we have for the future are never realized. Why do you spend so much time worrying? Even an ungodly man can give that kind of counsel. Our wicked flesh is prone to worry, not to trust God, so that we are by nature prone not to trust God. It's vanity to worry. It's wrong. It's sinful because we're not putting our trust in the ever trustworthy and faithful God. And because worry denies us of precious rest, that we need to be refreshed. And because when our soul is full of worry, then the door of the soul is closed to all other virtues before God. God says, "Be thankful unto me. Look at all I've given you. Be thankful." When our soul is full of worry, it's impossible truly to be thankful. God says, "Praise me, adore me, extol my name." And when we're eating the bread of sorrows, it's impossible truly to praise the great God of our salvation. God says, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice, live in the joy of your salvation. And when we're eating the bread of sorrows, all that worry closes the door to joy. And God says, "Be merciful, look upon your brother and sister, have compassion on them." And when we're eating the bread of sorrows and full of worry, then we're consumed with ourselves and what's going on in our life, and we fail to see and be merciful to others. It's one or the other, worry or gratitude, worry or praise, worry or joy, worry or care. And the psalmist says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What a necessary lesson, because we consume way too much sorrow bread. We do. Often parents worry about finances, whether we will have enough to meet all of our needs. And then what happens when parents fail to trust God and trust God for the future? What can happen is that in putting their trust in their possessions, they become misers. And they start hoarding their gain and tightly clenching with both fists what God has given to them, because they're putting their trust in what they have and not in God. They're full of worry. And then they rob God of his offerings. And then they don't give generously to the schools. And they might not even provide for their children a little something of the delights of the creation, which they could enjoy within their means, instead of a little honey with their bread, only bread, no honey, only bread, misers, hoarding, living in worry, not trusting God. And the psalmist says, that's vain for you, and it sucks all the joy right out of your home. It is vain to worry. Often parents and older members of the congregation and grandparents, we worry about persecution. We know that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we know our Lord prophesied that before the church enters into final glory, the church must pass through that tribulation which our Lord calls great, such as there never has been since the beginning of the world. We know that. And then we start observing the developments all around us in the world. We see what's happening to our own nation, the United States of America, which is very different than it was a generation ago. We start thinking of Islam, and we hear reports, and we see Muslims actually coming to positions of authority in the nation, in the legislature, in the judicial sphere. And we start imagining Muslim mosques being built in our own community, and Sharia law being established, and hordes of Muslims coming in to live near to us. Islam, and what that might mean. And we think of the LGBTQ movement and the sexual revolution and the insistence of universal acceptance, and many are the consequences. Or we think of child protective services and a knock on the door and coming to take the children because supposedly our teaching of them the principles of the Bible radicalizes them and makes them a threat to society. And all these things are unfolding, and parents sit up late at night and go to bed and toss and turn and worry, what will happen to our children? And the psalmist says, that's vanity. It is vain for you. It is not only a colossal waste of time to worry, it's wrong. You're not trusting in the Lord. Often parents and grandparents worry about the future of their children in the churches. Will the churches slip away from orthodoxy and become false churches? And then the children destroyed in our generations? Or were the churches apostatized in immorality so that the children grow up with no love for God, His gospel and truth, but only for wealth and material things and career and vacation and money? Or will the churches be consumed by fighting and strife and discord and division? And then what will be left for the next generation? And the psalmist says, it is vain for you to worry and to worry about the church. Parents worry about all kinds of things, the physical well-being of their child. A young woman is pregnant. She goes to the doctor to have her first ultrasound, and something is not quite right. Probably no big deal, but something's not quite right, and instantly she's consumed with worry, and she drives home with her head in a fog, thinking about what might be and what will it be like if all this worry. And what if the unborn child has a serious medical condition? Then what? And the mind runs down this long trail and looks at all these potential difficulties and losses. What if my child has some abnormality cognitively with the way he thinks, or externally in his appearance, something abnormal? What if my 16-year-old son or daughter gets in an automobile crash on the road, and parents sit up late at night and they worry? Or worry about every area of life. Will my child fit in? My child is a little bit different. Or our home is a little bit different than many of the other homes. What will that mean for my children? Will they be teased and bullied? Will my child be abused? Will my child do well enough academically? Will they even be able to go to college? What will college look like by the time they're ready to go? The Christian college? The secular university? Will my child get married? Will he or she be able to have children? Will they get a job? And then the deeper spiritual concerns. Will he be led astray by deceivers? Will she be seduced into dating and marrying an unbeliever and then yoked together with an unbeliever for life? Or will my child come and say, I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body and I'm going to transition now. I'm transgendered. Will my child say that? Will my child make that one decision, that one foolish decision that will bring consequences for the rest of his life, the rest of her life? Will he become addicted to something harmful? Worry. It is vain for you to worry. It is not vain to eat the bread of responsibility. Be responsible. Not vain to eat the bread of industry. Be industrious. It's not vain to eat the bread of instruction. Eat much. Instruct much. It is not vain to eat the bread of discipline. Discipline the children in love. To eat the bread of diligent preparation. To eat the bread of watchfulness. It is not vain to eat the bread of communication. Talk to the young children. Talk to the teenagers. Communicate with them. And especially, eat the bread of prayer. And eat, and eat, and keep eating the bread of prayer. It is necessary for parents and grandparents and office bearers and friends and family to love the children, to be responsible toward the children. God forbid we eat the bread of negligence, but it is vain to worry, to eat the bread of sorrows. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late worrying about the children. A necessary lesson. What follows that lesson in the text is, God be praised, the blessed encouragement. For, here's the reason we ought not worry. For, so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep. Sleep has two senses. First of all, there is physical sleep in the body in which one closes the eyes and slumbers in the body. This is the sleep that was given to Jesus even in the boat on the stormy sea. Matthew 8:24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And this is the sleep that was given to the Apostle Peter even while he was imprisoned, Acts 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Physical sleep in the body. But there's also what we could call tonight a spiritual sleep or rest. And we're not referring to a spiritual drowsiness, nor are we referring to what in theology is called soul sleep, when the soul is supposedly unconscious. But we are referring to the peaceful heart that is quietly reposing in God. Rest. Within. Isaiah 26, verse 3 speaks of this rest. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So, this spiritual sleep or rest is the fruit of faith. the fruit of trusting in the Lord God, knowing that we and our children have been incorporated graciously into the everlasting covenant of Jehovah God, that underneath us are the everlasting arms of Jehovah, our faithful Father, that He is our shield and exceeding great reward, that He is guiding us. He holds us in His hand. He's guiding us by His counsel, we and our children. And afterwards, He will receive us to glory, that we are in the hand of our Heavenly Father, and no one, nothing shall ever be able to pluck me or you or any one of our covenant children out of the hand of our Heavenly Father, for He faithfully preserves us all as His people unto everlasting glory. Jesus enjoyed sleep in the body, and Peter enjoyed sleep in the body because they both had the most important rest there is, the rest of heart, confiding in, sweetly reposing in the great and faithful God of the covenant. Sleep for the eyes, rest for the soul. Sleep. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. His beloved. His beloved is first always our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God said when He was on this earth, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then, His beloved refers to all of the children of God who are accepted by God in the beloved Christ Jesus. And among all those sons and daughters of God, first of all, there is Solomon, the human writer of the Psalm. Maybe you will remember from history that God, through Nathan, gave Solomon a second name. Do you remember that second name? Jedidiah. Jedidiah, which means beloved of Jehovah. His beloved in the text is, among others, Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah, Solomon, and then all the others who are in Christ Jesus. We are His beloved. That's because from before the foundation of the world, before God ever created anything, God set His love upon us in Christ Jesus. And now God has this unchanging, unconditional, saving, covenantal love for all of His people. He desires to bless them, and He does bless them. He wills our everlasting salvation in heaven, that we be with Him eternally. And in this earth, God sends many sorrows. Again, the text uses the plural, sorrows, many, many sorrows. But among all the sorrows that God may bring to us in His sovereignty, none of those sorrows ever changes our identity. And our identity is that we are in Jesus Christ, His beloved. And you need to know that. The end of all worry begins with the knowledge of faith. God loves me. The Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, for Jesus' sake, loves me. I am His beloved. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. He giveth. God gives physical sleep to elect and reprobate alike. But God only gives physical sleep with His blessing to His beloved, His elect. And God gives to His beloved elect the spiritual sleep, the rest of the soul. He gives it. And that's the language of grace. Solomon didn't deserve it. You and I don't deserve. We never deserve any sleep. We deserve everlasting restlessness. But God of all grace, He gives his beloved sleep. And in order to give us sleep, that sleep first has to be purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in order to appreciate the graciousness of the gift, consider our Lord Jesus Christ and what it required of him to be able to obtain this blessing of salvation for us. Near the end of his lifelong suffering, our Lord suffered sleep deprivation. There he was in the upper room on Thursday night, and out of that room he went into the dark Garden of Gethsemane. And there he was late at night when Judas came with the band of captors, and they took him captive, and they led him up into the city of Jerusalem. He was falsely accused, condemned to die, and he was brought to Pontius Pilate. And there they spit upon him, they buffeted him, they scourged him, they mocked him. And from there, down the path, bearing his heavy cross until he could bear it no more, and Simon of Cyrene came to carry his cross. Jesus was led to the cross Friday morning, and there he was nailed to the cross. When was the last time he rested? The last time he went to sleep? The disciples were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus wasn't sleeping. He was pouring out his soul unto God in prayer, physically sleep deprived. But that wasn't the worst of it. In his soul, what was the horror of his experience in his soul? There was no rest for him because God was pouring out all of his wrath upon him, the sin bearer, for our sins. He experienced in his soul inexpressible agony. We don't know it. We have no idea. We will never experience it. It will never be ours. God be praised. We don't know what it was like for the Messiah, what that was in his soul to experience all the fullness of the everlasting, infinite wrath of God for all of our sins. He bore it in his soul so that he could say, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And he did say, "I thirst." And he did say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" No rest on the cross, agony. And through all that suffering, he was obtaining for us the precious gift of sleep, physical sleep in the body with God's gracious blessing, and spiritual rest in the soul. He obtained it for us. And now the text says, "He giveth." Jehovah God, for Jesus' sake, has what Jesus has earned, and now he giveth it to his beloved. And the text doesn't say he will give sometime in the future. It's a fact, present tense, right now, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. So refers to degree or measurement. It means to the same degree, in the same measure. So that if it rains and in the morning a woman asks her husband, "How much rain did we get?" he may spread apart his thumb and his pointer finger an inch or so and say, "So much, to this degree, this measure." Now that little word "so" in the text is connecting sorrows and sleep. "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And the point is, in measurement equal to the sorrows, so he gives sleep. A bushel of sorrows, a bushel of sleep. A week of sorrows, a week of sleep. Whatever the measurement is, to the same measure. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, what a blessed encouragement that is to us tonight. And to appreciate the blessedness of this, let's go to three places. Number one, Peter's prison. Peter was persecuted for righteousness' sake, for preaching the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter was thrown into prison, and according to Acts 12, verse 6, he was tied with two chains and tied up between two guards, and right at the door were more keepers, more soldiers. Now you would think Peter in that prison, on that cold stone floor, Peter would never, ever be able to fall asleep. If anyone's going to eat sorrow bread, it will be Peter in prison. What will Herod do to me tomorrow? I know what he already did to James. James is dead. And if I should fall asleep, what will these two guards standing next to me with chains tied to me, what will they do to me? How will they torture me? And Peter can eat the bread of sorrows and worry and worry. But you know what happened? He slept in prison with the two men standing over him. Quietly, he went to sleep. And that's because Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Slumber for the eyes and rest in the soul, quietly reposing in Jehovah." Now, what if Peter is your son? What if your son is a minister of the gospel who's thrown in prison for preaching the gospel or for condemning homosexuality? Or what if Peter is your son and your son has been kidnapped, abducted, and not even the police know where he is? Where is Peter? No one knows where they took Peter. You don't have to eat the bread of sorrows. It won't do your son Peter any good anyways, or you any good. God gives his beloved Peters in prison, or wherever they may be, he always gives sleep. Slumber for the eyes and rest in the heart, in a measurement equal to their sorrows, and sometimes the sorrows are really great. So, a measure of sleep. Blessed encouragement. Second, to appreciate the encouragement, let's go to the boat where Jesus was sleeping. What if your home is like the boat on the storm-tossed sea? Rocked by the waves and the winds of sorrow because of some tribulation in your home. Maybe it's your son, your teenage son. He's the object of the work of the consistory. He's a rebel and living as a rebel now. And many sorrows for father and mother and family. Or maybe your daughter is on a ventilator. She's in the ICU. Her life is hanging in the balance. And your home now is rocked by the waves, the turbulence of trouble. Pray, 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 but be encouraged. Don't worry. God gives you his beloved sleep, faith to embrace the promise that he is sovereign and he is good, and even in this, he does well. Or the boat is the congregation. Or the boat is the denomination. Storms, wind, howling winds, violently rocked. Be faithful. Be faithful. But don't worry. It's vain to worry. God gives his beloved sleep, slumber for the eyes, and rest in the heart. But thirdly and finally, of course, we must go into the palace tonight. After all, the psalm was written by King Solomon himself. What an amazing gift of grace God gave to Solomon when God gave him sleep. How do you sleep? How do you have any rest in your heart when this is what you did as a father and the head of your home? You took 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you set up altars to their idols. Maybe to put that in today's context, as the head of the home, the husband and the father, you downloaded over 700 X-rated videos, and at work sent out some 300 sexually explicit text messages and acted on them. A father and a husband worse than most heathen men, destroying the marriage and the home. And now, how do you sleep? Well, some people look at what Solomon did and they wonder if Solomon was even a child of God. He was God's beloved. Solomon, in the wealth, wisdom, peace, and prosperity of his kingdom, was a picture of Christ himself. And Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and we know from what he wrote in that book, God must have pricked his heart. God must have brought him to repentance based on what he writes, and writes about rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. And Nehemiah 13, verse 26 says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Solomon must have said sorry. Later in his life, he must have said sorry to God. He must have said sorry to many, many people, including those in his family. And he was sincerely sorry. And he must have demonstrated that sorrow with a true amendment of his life. But now what? Now what does the penitent sinner do after all that horror of iniquity behind him? What does Solomon do? Solomon can rise up early in the morning. And Solomon can sit up late at night and toss and turn in his bed, eating the bread of sorrows because of the consequences. And God is not mocked. There are always consequences for sin. And Solomon can look at all the consequences of his sin and come to the conclusion that they are tokens of the punitive judgment of God and a foreshadowing of what is to come. And that is everlasting perdition for him because of all of his iniquity against God and in the kingdom and in his home. He can worry and worry and worry. Or Solomon can get up early in the morning and go by faith, bringing a burnt offering to the tabernacle and staying up late at night and pleading the mercy of Jehovah God in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and believing that his righteousness, his standing before God, does not depend upon anything he has done or anything he failed to do as a parent in the home, but his righteousness before God is the righteousness of another, a perfect substitute, so that he is righteous before God. And the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to cover in the sight of God all his sins. And then quietly reposing in the God of grace, not worrying, but trusting in the God of salvation. Solomon can live by faith, believing he's Jedediah, the beloved of Jehovah, that God loves him, and even loves him now, and is working all things together for his good. And by faith, then he sleeps. He goes to bed at night. He closes his eyes. He rests. And he enjoys peace in his heart. No one here is a perfect parent. We all sin against our children. And sometimes in the covenant, we sin grievously. And by the grace of God, we are brought to repentance. We are sorry for our sins. We confess them. And we amend our life. Parents, it is vain for you to worry about what you did or what you didn't do. Don't look back and torment yourself. Go forward by faith, believing that the righteousness of the Messiah is yours. You are righteous before God, His beloved. Maybe someone here tonight is worried that this blessed encouragement is not for you, because maybe you can't sleep at night. Or maybe you have a problem trusting, and you so often doubt, and now you read the text and you hear the explanation of it, and you think, well, if God gives His beloved sleep, and I don't have the sleep that I would like, maybe I'm not His beloved. Yes, you are. Don't worry. You don't have the sleep you like? Now, maybe that's a simple physical problem. You need to talk to your medical doctor. But you don't have the sleep you would like? You do have some sleep, don't you? Some. And you do have some peace in your heart, don't you? The consolation of the gospel. Isn't that amazing that you and I have any sleep? That we have any rest within us? When you think about how weak we are, and you look back and see all the sins that we've committed, and you think about how wicked this world is, and all of the legitimate concerns we have for our children, bringing them up in this corrupt world, it's utterly amazing that we have any sleep. It's a wonder that we don't spend every moment of our existence sleeplessly eating the bread of sorrows and terror. We don't. We sleep. God giveth His beloved sleep, and have hope that He will give you more in the measurement equal to the sorrows that He gives. God will give sleep. And not only will He, the text is present tense, for so He does give His beloved sleep. Now, very briefly, in conclusion, this is a psalm. This is a song. This was written to be sung. And it's not only a psalm, but it's one of those psalms that belongs to the collection called the Psalms of Degrees, or the Songs of Ascents. These songs were taken by the Israelite pilgrims, and as they left their home, and they made their journey to Mount Zion and ascended up Mount Zion to the temple in Jerusalem for worship, from home to home, they sang these songs of ascents. This text is a song. That means it's a joyful acknowledgement. It's not only God's word to us tonight, but it's our word to God, and it's our word to each other. We sing these words as a joyful acknowledgement. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing in the covenant that we can sing about worry? We sing about the vanity of it to each other. It's vain for us to worry. Don't worry. We sing about the blessed encouragement that we have in the text, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. We sing about that, and you and I together as pilgrims here and there up above is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city. We're pilgrims on the way, and all the way, many, many sorrows. And we are so prone to worry, but all the way we sing this joyful acknowledgement to one another. We sing it unto God. It is vain for us to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so our ever-blessed Jehovah giveth us His beloved sleep. Let's keep traveling to the New Jerusalem, joyfully acknowledging the truth before us tonight in the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the comprehensive character of the Scriptures and their sufficiency in bringing to us comfort and touching every aspect of our lives and of our homes, so that there is no lack in Thy Word. It is inspired, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we, the men and women of Thee, the living God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do every good work. Strengthen us by Thy Word tonight. And now go with us in the rest of this week, and may we be able to sing, no matter how great the sorrows may be, sing to Thee, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.